Hello everyone, I'm Pastor Anne and I'm blessed to bring you the message today, and it's going to be a part of our series that we're in called Bless, and it's the S for Serve, but I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. I want to just start with a story. About 7 years ago, there was this major flood in Texas, and it wasn't just a normal flood, but because of torrential rains, the river rose about 5 feet and flooded just so many homes. Now, Lawrence went there with a team from our church denomination called Disaster Response Services, and he worked together with a group of men and women working on repairing some of these homes that were damaged by this flood. Now, a lot of people who they worked for, or actually all of them, didn't have house insurance, and nor did they have any means by which to pay for repairs, for the materials or for the labor. And so this disaster response services worked with these people to help them and to repair their homes. So Lawrence told of a story when he came back of a Mrs. Sumter who lived in a very tiny house with her grown children and grandchildren. And this house had been devastated by the rain. It had come through the roof, and the whole ceiling was black with black mold. The floor had come apart because the layers of the plywood on the floor had come apart because of the rain that had soaked into it. And so it was a horrible place to work, and but also for these people to live in. And they just had no other option. They had no place to go. So Lawrence and the team came there about 2 years after this flood happened. So these people had been living in those conditions for 2 years already. And when they were there working on this place, Lawrence said, they would take breaks, you know, coffee break, lunch break, and they sat with Mrs. Sumter and heard her story and of how terrified they were when the rain came and how that river rose. And they were so happy that they actually weren't in the place where the river was the deepest so that they could actually stay in their home. But as I said, it was a terrible place. Lawrence said it just smelled atrocious and needed serious work. And so they stopped and had breaks with her and listened to her story, but then they were also able to tell her about why they were there, why this organization, this Christian organization, took time and money and effort to come and help people like her who had no resources. And it just spoke volumes to her about how they would come and serve her without knowing her and without pay, just volunteering and spending time and effort helping her. And she was just overwhelmed. When Lawrence came home after, I don't know how many weeks he was there, probably about three, and they worked on quite a number of homes there, and he told of stories of these people being so blessed by them being there, and he just had tears in his eyes when he told these stories. The people that they served there were so incredibly happy and so blessed that this team had come there. And they were blessed in turn as well. So it is really a blessing to be able to serve others. Now, as I said, we are in this series called Bless, and the B stand, or actually it's about how do we bless other people who don't know Jesus. The B stands for begin with prayer. The L stands for listen to them. E stands for eat with them. S stands for serving them. And the other S is for stories, listening to their stories. And now it strikes me that Lawrence did all of those things when he went there to Texas. So that's really, really cool. But this morning, as I said, we are focusing on the first S, that is to serve. And we are blessed to be a blessing, to serve others. But I do want to add the caveat that it is when we live under the influence of the Holy Spirit that we are able to serve. Now, this morning, we are going to read from Acts 4, verse 32 to 37, which is also a story of how others in the early church served each other. Now all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Now Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now that is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So how does that make you feel when you hear a passage like this? You know, when I hear something like this and other passages that are similar, I don't feel that happy. I think, really? Am I supposed to sell my house, my land, give away my possessions? And sometimes I think, well, it doesn't really make that much sense. If I would sell my house and give away the money, then where would Lawrence and I live? And so sometimes we have to look at these passages and see how is it that we can learn from this and how we should live today. So, but really, this Bible passage is truly amazing when you think about it, really. Like the community being of one heart and one mind is kind of mind-boggling. We know that there were about 5,000 men in the church at that time. We read that in Acts 4, verse 4. And when you think about it, there were also women and children involved. So if there were 5,000 men, there may have been another 5,000 women, possibly. And they would have had, if they were married, one or two or three or four children. And that could bring that number up to more than 20,000. And so you think about that they were all one in heart and mind. And you think, wow, that is really, really incredible. And that they actually were able to share everything together so that there was no needy persons among them. And that sounds kind of utopian, maybe a little unreal. But in this message, we're going to just look at what we can learn from this early community and how we can share and how we can serve others. So we're going to look at three things that we can learn from this early church community in terms of how they would serve others with radical generosity and hospitality. So first, we're going to look at their commitment to the community and to serving one another. Second, we'll look at their commitment to the resurrection of Jesus and to Jesus' grace. And then third, we're going to look at how their commitment changed their community. So first, let's look at their commitment to their community and to serving one another. You know, in our Western culture, we have a different way of looking at things. We are about gaining wealth and possessions. The bigger the house, the better. The nicer the car, the better. The bigger the RV, the better. And we become very preoccupied with that. And it becomes very hard to break out of that, to think differently. And we grasp onto money. We grasp onto our possessions because we think, well, they're ours. We worked hard for them and they belong to us and we deserve them. And maybe it's because we're also afraid that we might run out. Like if we have a retirement fund and we think, well, what if we die before or die after the money runs out? And or maybe we give in to advertising that just inundates us with, you deserve to have this or you deserve to have that. But the early church community seemed to have no such feelings. They shared with each other. And it says, from time to time, they sold land or houses and then laid the money at the apostles' feet. Now, it says from time to time. So it wasn't as if they all sold their houses and their land and gave the money. It was when people had need, when somebody saw that, they may have sold a piece of land and given the money to the apostles to be distributed. And we also know that the early Christians had the idea that Jesus Christ was going to return sooner. They thought, you know, here we know that some more than 2,000 years later, Jesus has not returned yet. But they had the idea that Jesus was going to return soon, maybe in a few years. So their idea of maybe selling stuff was because, well, if Jesus is going to return in a couple of years, you know, what difference does it make? I can just sell this land now and give the money to the apostles to be distributed around. And that doesn't mean that we don't do that, but oftentimes we just think it's maybe not necessary, or at least we're not really ready to claim that our possessions are not our own, right? And but what are we really supposed to make of this passage? How can we apply what the early church did to our lives here and now? Well, let me start by saying that we can still have the same commitment to community as they did, and we can learn to be more generous and to hold our possessions, our money, more loosely. You know, there's this saying in Spanish. It goes like this, and I might not be saying it right, but those of you who know Spanish could say it really well. Mi casa es su casa, which means my house is your house. And I like that because the thing is, our possessions belong to God. God owns absolutely everything we have, and we are called to be managers of that, or stewards of what God has given us. And so we can be generous with what God has given us. And now I know I have to keep on telling myself too that over and over to think that it's not just that I worked hard to earn this, but that God has blessed us and has given us so much. And so be more generous and hold things more loosely. You know, a number of years ago, we sold our house. And no, we didn't lay the money at the apostles' feet. But this was a house that Lawrence and I built right about the time that we were just married. It was on an acreage further away from the city than the place we live in now. And we built that house with our blood, sweat, and tears. And we raised our kids there. But after our kids had grown and moved away, I became kind of dissatisfied with being so far away from the city. And so I broached the topic with Lawrence saying, you know, I think we should look for a place closer to the city or in the city. Now, Lawrence wasn't very happy with that idea at all, and so he didn't really help me look. And he also told me, don't bother looking for anything in the city, because if we move to the city, I'm going to die. And I thought, oh, okay, well, I guess that's not an option. And so after a time, Lawrence did warm up to the idea, and we heard about this place that was very close to the city, actually right on the city limit. And it was a house in the corner of a farmer's field. The first time we went to look at it, it was a cold winter day, and we walked in the house with the owner, who we knew, and we just thought, no, this can't be, like, this is such a ugly house. It was very uninviting. And like I said, it was a cold, dreary winter day. Everything was dark. And so we thought, no, we can't do this. A few weeks later, the owner called us and said, what about that house? And we said, well, we're not really sure. And he said, well, why don't we go and look at it again? So we did, and it was a warmer day. It was sunnier. And we walked in the place and looked around again. And it was like as if we sensed the Lord saying to us, just think of all the possibilities of this place. And we started looking at that house with new eyes. And we thought, yeah, we could renovate this place to make it a little bit closer to what we were leaving behind. And so we decided to go for it. And we also sense from the Lord that this house and acreage would be a place of retreat, a place of refuge for people. And it has become that. We did spend a lot of time renovating it, and we've had people come and stay with us, like a young mom with her baby who had no place to go, like a woman who was estranged from her husband who needed a temporary place. We've had people who came to speak at conferences in Edmonton stay at our place. We've had numerous retreats for Mosaic House, for the staff, for elders, for lead missionaries, for our house church. And it has become that place of retreat and of refuge. We've named it Haven on Earth. We've also grown a huge garden, lots of vegetables that we pass around to people who don't have gardens. We've also had quite a lot of people plant gardens in our place. And now our daughter lives with us and has a flower farm on our place. And she has dreams of making it a place of teaching workshops on environmental stewardship and awareness. And so, yes, God has truly blessed us through this, and we have been able to serve others because of this place. And so that is one way that we can, or that we have learned to serve others. And I know that you will also think of ways to use the things that God has given you to serve others. And so I acknowledge that it's very hard to not hold on things that we've worked so hard for and to be generous with those things. But our passage tells us that the early Christians shared with one another, and they didn't claim anything to be their own. Isn't that amazing? And so how are we able to do that? Where did their attitude come from? How were they able to be so generous and not hold things and cling on to the things of their possessions? Well, that brings me to the second point. And the second point is their commitment to Jesus and his resurrection. Verse 33 says, "With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there were no needy persons among them. They sold land and distributed the proceeds." So yes, we are blessed to be a blessing by serving others, but only under the influence of the Holy Spirit. With great power, they were able to do those things. So where did that power come from? Well, let's just back up a little bit to verse 31, just prior to the verses that we just read. Verse 31 says, "After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." Wow, just think about that for a minute. The whole place was shaken like an earthquake because the power of God was upon that place and filled them. Just imagine if this place, this building, was totally shaken by the power of God and what that experience would have been like. But we can also experience that power, that dunamis power, or dynamite, where we get the word dynamite from, the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through us. Now, the power of God was upon them, and so that they were able to do what God called them to do. So I submit that the reason that they were able to be one of heart and mind and be able to give all that to others to share among those who were needy was because of the power of the Holy Spirit in them. You see, the thing is, we are not able to do this in our own strength. We need the transforming work of the Spirit of God in us. You know how it is. We tend to be quarrelsome people, right? It's amazing, like I said earlier, that all of these people were one in heart and mind. And we can be that way as well with the power of the Holy Spirit in us, leading and guiding us. And so how can we work together as the body of Christ? Only by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit over and over again. And you ask, well, how can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? You ask for it. Ask for the Spirit to fill you. And ask again and again when you need the Holy Spirit. And then expect to receive the Spirit, because God will answer that prayer. And so I do that. I pray for that often, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, our passage points out that the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus with great power, and much grace was upon all of them. The thing is, if you know that you have the grace of Christ, then you no longer need to clutch onto things or grasp onto material possessions or your money. Now, each of the apostles, that is the disciples, admitted that they fell short, that they rejected Jesus. Peter denied Jesus 3 times on the night in which he was on trial. Peter, James, and John were asked by Jesus to pray with him in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was arrested, and they all fell asleep. Thomas, he's now called the Doubting Thomas, he doubted that Jesus rose from the dead, and he said he wouldn't believe it until he saw Jesus, until he could touch him and put his fingers in the holes in his hands. You see, they knew that they had failed and that they rejected Jesus, and yet they knew that he had died for them. You see, that is the grace of God, and that grace of God is also extended to us. You see, we often also fail, and yet we can know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus has died for us. How many of you have seen the Broadway musical Les Misérables? I don't know if I'm saying that right, Les Mis. And this is an incredible story of grace. There's this man, Jean Valjean, who was in prison for 18 years, and he's set free. And the bishop takes him in. Now, for some reason, Jean did not feel as if this bishop would help him any further, I suppose, because he took a sack and he, in the nighttime, filled the sack with expensive silver items from the bishop's home, and he took off. Now, the police caught him and brought him back to the bishop's house. And what did the bishop do? He held out 2 silver candlesticks to Jean Valjean and said, "You forgot these." You see, he didn't accuse Jean Valjean of taking anything. He just said, "It's okay. It's okay." And you know, it changed Jean Valjean. He changed his life on account of the love and the grace that was shown to him by that bishop. And we can also be changed by truly understanding the grace of Christ. Jesus loves us no matter what. Even when we deny him or fail him or push him out of our lives or not or don't follow him the way that Jesus would want us to. A good definition of grace is this: unmerited divine assistance given to humans for their regeneration and sanctification. Big words, regeneration, sanctification, it's being transformed, being born again, being changed to be more and more like Jesus Christ. You see, we are changed by the grace of Christ. And that's why the early Christians could be so radically generous and be able to serve their community in the way that they did. You know, I told you earlier about selling that house and how now the house that we have is this place of refuge and of retreat. Well, I need to also tell you about how the Holy Spirit has changed me so that I can do that, that I can be open to that, to having people over. You know, many years ago, I was a very shy person. I had pretty much 0 self-confidence, and I would never, ever have thought of inviting anyone into my home that was not a relative or that wasn't from our church. Now, the thing is, our church was basically all people from the same ethnic background that I am, which is Dutch. And now I invite people over from different faiths, from different ethnic backgrounds, and I don't worry so much anymore about what people think about me, or that I'm going to be judged by them, or that I'm going to be compared to someone else. And so I know that is the grace of Christ in me, the work of the Holy Spirit in transforming me, in sanctifying me, in regenerating me. And I know that now I really just grasp and understand what Jesus Christ has done for me. I understand the grace, and I'm now able to reach out to others and to serve others. So can you receive that grace of Christ and let it change you? Can you testify to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? You see, if you taste grace, you will also give grace. If you taste grace, you will also be able to give grace. And then as a community of believers, we can become generous and we can serve others. You see, we are blessed to be a blessing by serving others, but only if we are living under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So now we get to number three. How was the community changed? Well, the early church community was what it was because it was generous and serving others, because they grasped the grace of Christ, because they lived under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Their community became a community of radical generosity and of service, and one of unity. And it says there were no needy people among them. And so how do we as a church community learn from this early church community? I believe that those texts say less about model church practices and more about the dynamic power of God among believers. How might the community of Christ followers itself be a sign so that others would come, that others would start to believe in Jesus Christ? How do we as Mosaic House Church, through our acts of service, actually draw in people who do not know Jesus Christ? How do we witness to the resurrection of Jesus, and how has that changed us? How do we embody the message of Jesus Christ in our communities, in our neighborhoods? You know, I hope that we are impressed by the early church in Acts. I hope we are inspired by the example of Barnabas and how he sold land. Above all, I hope that we are moved by the generosity of God, a God who gave his Son for our salvation, a God who pours his Holy Spirit into our hearts and changes us from the inside out. Just think, how is Jesus prompting you to be generous with your stuff? Who is it that God is bringing into your life's pathway that you can serve? You see, it's not just being generous with your money or with your possessions, but it's also being generous with your time and with your talents. Just like Lawrence going to Texas and using his carpentry skills and his time to go and serve the people there. You can serve others by spending time with them, by baking a dozen cookies and bringing them to someone who needs encouragement. You know, I have a friend who has been serving in her community by helping people garden. There is a townhome complex, and there's a lot of immigrants living there, a lot of Muslims, a lot of people who don't speak English. But she goes there and helps them by planting gardens. She has done that in the spring and now goes there to help them during the summer, to help them with all the different problems that happen with gardening. And the thing is, they invite her in. And she said sometimes it gets a little bit awkward because they don't speak English that well, so they have to use a lot of hand gestures. But she also is so blessed by them just reaching out to her and being generous to her. So yeah, it's often that you find out that when you serve others, you are also blessed in return. So there's also many ways that you can serve in Mosaic House Church. Consider how God has gifted you. Maybe you want to join a praise team. Maybe you want to help with children's ministry. Maybe you want to help as or serve as a greeter. Maybe you want to serve as a prayer minister. Let me know if you do. And you can just do so many things for the kingdom of God in serving. And another great way to serve others is in a house church. A house church is where you can meet weekly or bi-weekly in someone's home. And it's a safe place where you can become vulnerable and share your needs with that group of people. Now, isn't it true that you have to become vulnerable to be able to share what your needs are before someone can actually step in and help you? And so, yeah, there's many ways that in house churches you can help one another and share things with one another and be generous with one another. So listen to the Holy Spirit as to who He's bringing into your life that you can serve. So I want to conclude with this. To bless your neighbor, Jesus invites us to serve. And yes, He has given us the supreme example of serving others. The night before His crucifixion, Jesus tied a towel around His waist and He bent down and He started washing the disciples' feet. And this is where it is written in John 13:3-5. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power, and that He had come from God and was returning to God. So He got up from the meal. He took off His outer clothing and wrapped a towel around His waist. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash His disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. Yes, and it was customary in those days to wash your guests' feet. People wore sandals. The roads were dusty. But usually it was a servant or a slave of the household that washed the guest's feet. And here it is, Jesus, who came from heaven. He is the Lord, the King, God. And He came to earth and He showed how much of a servant He was by getting down on His knees and washing the disciples' feet. He was the ultimate of servants. And in just a few hours after that Last Supper, Jesus gave Himself over to be humiliated, to be flogged, and to be hung on a cross and died. And He did that for us, to take upon Himself the sin of the world, and that we could be clean forever, and so that we could have a restored relationship with God. A little bit further in that passage, John 13:12-17 says this. When He had finished washing their feet, He put on His outer clothes again and returned to His place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call Me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Our world believes that the higher you rise, the more power you have, the more prestige you have, the more leverage you have to get people to serve you. But Jesus turned that all over on its head. We set aside our crown for an apron. We have Jesus as our example to follow and to serve others. We are blessed to be a blessing by serving others. Just have a few questions that you can think about as applications. What do you need to put down to bless someone through serving them? What is your crown? Is it time? Is it your pride? Is it your love of money? Is it your convenience? What would it look like for you to put down your crown and to put on an apron instead? In the place where you live, in your neighborhood, in your community. Just think about those things. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the example that you've given us for serving others. We ask that you would fill us with your Spirit and help us to follow that example and to do the same for the people that you bring into our lives. Help us to testify to the power of the resurrection and to show by our example that we are a community that serves others, and that's not about position and power and prestige, but that we can be humbled as you were to serve others. We ask that you would open our eyes to see more clearly where you are leading us to serve. And we thank you for the blessings that come from serving as well. And we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.